Okay. We are in the Parakuf Beis, chapter 22. And we're going to get through today, I hope, God willing, the first five psukim, the first five sentences. We already started on it last time. We read it through. We learned about the Marei Nefesh, the desperate, suffering people who join with David HaMelech. They join King David's group, and we noted the positive read that David's group is not like the other hard luck groups we identified in Tanakh. The others are described as being empty. David's group is of low social status. They may even be dangerous, but they're not empty people. The negative read of it was to say that these are the people who are going to try to push David to harm Shaul. And David specifically rebukes them for it, and possibly this group is also the justification for Avshalom and Adoniyahu to rabble-rouse, because, hey, our father started with people like that. And we want to discuss now Moav. Yes, Ricky?
David's parents were very well-to-do people in Bethlehem, and they just left everything with his brothers and the fields and the sheep and everything.
So the answer may well be because survival matters too.
I'm sorry?
Survival matters also. It's true. I don't know how well to do, but we know that they had plenty of animals because, you know, their kids were shepherds. But yes, they're on the run. They're afraid for their lives.
But they're also very substantial people in the community.
And they're also, their lives are in danger. The king wants to kill David. Yes. So David, as we saw here, turns to Moab for help. He asks them to take care of his father and mother, and as we noted last time, perhaps his brothers, perhaps not his brothers. And we asked at the end of the class last time, why does David turn to Moab? And there are really two answers that you can give. Answer number one, which goes back to chapter 14, sentence 47, I'm just summing up because we saw it last time, was that Shaul fought against Moab. So this is a case of the enemy of my enemy. Answer number two, the more popular answer, and we brought the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, which I brought you here in source number two on the sheet, is that it's because of David's Moabite roots through Ruth. The idea being that I'm a landsman, they should want to help me for that reason. And we asked the question, does that signal trouble in that David is
mother
Ruth, great-great-grandmother, but it's her son, and then down the line through David's father, yes. So we asked, does this signal trouble, like taking the sword of Goliath, we talked about, could be a sign of trouble, or seeking shelter with the Plishtim, with the Philistines? Is this the Esav side of David asserting itself? Is there going to be fallout for this? So that's what we had left off last time. And, Susan, you had wanted to ask something? Nope.
It was sort of on what Ricky was saying. I'm just kind of confused. I thought, this is not 44 when people escaping. Wouldn't it be very nervy of Shaul to kill Yishai, who was it's not David he'd be killing. Why would he go back to Yishai? What's the purpose of killing Yishai? What would be Shaul's purpose?
Because he believes that David poses a threat to him in such a way. Remember, David is a popular warrior. He is some kind of general. For him to go after David is a very big deal. I understand the question that you and Ricky are asking, but I think the answer of it is in the text. They wouldn't have come to him if not that they felt they were in danger. That's the answer. So the truth is, regarding this move to Moab, it doesn't work out long term. First, if you take a look in our parak at what we saw last week, chapter 22, sentence 4, Vayanchem es pnei melech Moav. He led them before the king of Moab. Vayeshavu imo kol yemei hayos David b'mitzudah. They stayed there as long as David was in Mitzudah, and then the very next sentence, Vayomer Gad hanavi al David lo se shev b'mitzudah. God says to David, time to leave Mitzudah, go to the land of Yehuda. We're going to talk about that move. But it doesn't seem like they're actually there that long. They're just there as long as David is in Mitzudah. That's number one. Number two, jump ahead if you have more than just Shmuel Aleph. If you have a Tanakh with you, so you can jump to Shmuel Bet. Perek Chet Pasuk Beis. Chapter 8 in Shmuel Bet, sentence 2. What happens there? What happens in Shmuel Bet, chapter 8, sentence 2? Everyone's still flipping pages? Ricky, you're muted. Sandy, yes.
He strikes Moab,
precisely. He goes to war against Moab. So presumably by then, his parents are no longer there. What was it that happened? And how in the world does David end up attacking Moab, who took care of his parents? So take a look at source number 3. Ralbag really seems to be addressing the first point, which is that they're gone after Mitzudah. He's not really addressing the second point about fighting Moab. He says, Zelaos sha'achar sheyatza David Mehamed Sudah nifridu aviv v'imam imalach Moab. He says the fact that the text says they were only there as long as David was in Mitzudah tells me that after that they left. They said, okay, it's been nice, and we don't know where they went. We're not going to see them again in the book. We have no idea what their destination was. We only know that they left Moab. Okay, that's one way to read it. However, that doesn't solve Shmuel Bet. That doesn't address what David going to war against Moab. So for that, I turn your attention to source number 4, which is a continuation of our Midrash in Bamidbar Rabbah. Vayeshuvu imo. They dwelled with him. Kol yemei heyos, where was it? I just lost my place. Kol yemei heyos David b'mitzudah, as long as David was in Mitzudah. Ulekach karo seer. And that's why David calls Moab seer. Seer in Hebrew is a pot. And I gave you 2 references in Tehillim where he calls Moab seer rachatzi. Well, he says, what does that mean? Why are you calling Moab a pot? Mahabasar mit akel, besir kach nit aklu sham. Like meat is digested, is ruined, it deteriorates in the pot. That's what happened to David's parents. Shahargam melech Moav. The king of Moav killed David's parents. Velo nimlat mehem ela ach echad David, only one brother escapes. Shabarach etzel Nachash melech b'nei Ammon, and he runs away to Nachash, king of Ammon. Remember, Ammon is the next door neighbor of Moab. Ammon and Moab are next door neighbors. V'shalach melech Moab acharav, v'lo ratzel itno, and the king of Moab wants him back. And Nachash says, no, I'm not giving him over. V'hu achesed sha'asa Nachash im David, and that was the kindness that Nachash performed with David. And what the Midrash is talking about is that in Shmuel Bet, chapter 10, Nachash, king of Ammon, dies. And David sends a delegation to console his son because of the kindness that Nachash had displayed. And that story is a very, very strange story. Because some of you will remember, Nachash is not a good guy. Right? What did Nachash do during the reign of Shaul? Beginning of the reign of Shaul.
Yeah. Cut off their hands.
That was the threat, right. Nachash attacked Yavesh Gilad, and he said that if, he said, he's going to kill everybody unless they knock out their right eye, if I remember correctly. That was his threat. And Shaul ended up fighting him. So Nahash is not a good guy. And yet in Shmuel Bet chapter 10, David is going to say Nahash did something good. What was it that Nahash did that was good? That he saved David's brother from Moab. That's what the Medrash here is presenting. When we get, God willing, someday to Shmuel Bet Perek Yud, we'll have to look at this Medrash in greater depth and figure out why we're assuming that there's a brother who is saved. I see you, Susan. Hang in there. First, listen to this. But the Medrash is saying that the king of Moab turns on David's family. Ulafichach, and therefore nisgare im hamoavim. That's why David fights Moab in Shmuel Bet. So the idea here is that, as this is reading it, the king of Moab turns around and kills David's parents, kills the brothers he has access to. This supports the idea that the brothers were, in fact, in Moab. And only one of them survives. That's the idea. Susan.
I'm troubled by God. If God is there...
We didn't talk about God yet. He's not here until Pasuk Hey.
Why didn't he tell David and his parents to leave?
He's not here until Pasuk Hey. Why are you putting God in the story?
Because when he's the one we did, we said, and you shall not stay there. We read that.
In Pasuk Hey, but that's not where we are. That's ahead of us. We're not there yet. God is not here at this point.
All right, but David is still in Moab.
David is not in Moab. David is in Mitsudan. Remember what we said last time. David goes to the king of Moab and asks him to hold on to them. David is not in Mitzveh Moab. David is in Mitsudan.
Which is not Moab. Okay.
Correct. If David were there, he wouldn't need to ask the king of Moab to look after them. We discussed where is Mitsudah, and we gave different views. And one view is that it's east of the Yarden near Moab. But Mitsudah and Moab are not the same thing. So God is not even here at all. He's not part of this discussion. And David is not there in Moab. David is in Mitsudah. Two different things. Okay. So, taking this Bamidbar Rabbah, the Medrash approach, that says that they actually get killed, you could look at this as consequence, or even punishment, for becoming Esav-like, so to speak, seeking the help of Moab, much like seeking Goliath's sword, much like seeking help from the Plishtim. I wonder if you couldn't connect this to something that some of us learned together when we learned Yeshaya in the Tuesday afternoon class. Remember that Yeshaya, chapters 13 to 23, Yud Gimel to Chaf Gimel, goes on a tour of all the nations around the Jews, as well as the Jews themselves. And he predicts the downfall of various nations. And chapters 15, 16 in Yeshaya, he predicts the downfall of Moab. And in chapter 16, sentences 1-5, he specifically talks about how they did not shelter refugees. Take a look. I'm going to share screen with it because I don't actually have my Tanakh here. So I'm going to open it up on the computer and then I'll share it with everybody so that you can see it. Hang on 1 second. Really don't like sharing screen, but in this case, I'll do it. Okay. So if you see here, can you see it now? He says, Shilchu char Moshel Eretz Misela Midbara El Harbas Tzion. And you know, I'm not going to go word for word. It's not that significant for us. I just want to show you this. He talks about Moab being ka'of nodeid, kain mishulach, like a bird that is wandering, like the nest, and the birds have been sent away. So tehiena benos Moab, so the daughters of Moab will be, either their villages or literally their daughters. And why is this going to happen? He says, havi'i etza, Asu filila. Make a judgment. Take counsel. What do you mean? Shisi chalayot silech besoch tzaharayim. Extend your shadow in midday like night. Your shadow meaning your shelter. He's telling Moav, you should be sheltering refugees. In the middle of the day, it should be like they're in your shade, like you're protecting them, like it's night. Satri nidachim. Hide those who have been pushed away, who have been cast out. No day, the one who is wandering, al tigali, don't exile them. Yaguru vach nidachai Moav, have a seser lama with nesho day. He calls on Moav to look after those of us who have been pushed away. The message is that Moav will be protected on the day that they look after our refugees. That's the message that we draw here. When we learned it in Yeshaya, there were a few different ways that we took it. But the overall point is, Moav, you should be taking in refugees, and then you will be sheltered with us. And here I show you in Pasuk Hey, V'ulchan b'chesed kisei v'yashav alav be'emes b'ohel David. Then the throne will be established with kindness, and he will sit on it truly in the tent of David. So David is thrown in there as a reference as well. But hang on one second, I have to move this so I can stop sharing. There we go. The idea is more broadly, going back to what we said in Yeshaya, is that we have a history of helping Moav when they are refugees. We helped Moav when they were refugees. Tell me, which Moabites did we help when they were refugees? Think early Moav. Yes, Effie.
Not Ruth and her sister-in-law?
So, well, not her sister-in-law, but Ruth. Right? Boaz takes in Ruth, that's true.
Sister-in-law too was with them at the beginning.
No, not with the Jews. She's over in Moab. She doesn't come to the Jews. Yes, Ora.
Lot?
Yeah. Abraham and Sarah brought Lot with them. Hashem said, leave your family behind, but Abraham brings along Lot when his father Haran dies. So Lot is the refugee, and then when Abraham and Sarah get into the land, there's a famine, they go down to Egypt, they bring Lot with them. And then Abraham saves Lot, of course, as well as the refugees in the war of the four kings versus the five kings. And then Abraham's merit saves Lot, and therefore Moab, in the destruction of Sodom, right? Moab is the son of Lot. So we saved Moabite refugees all this time, but Moab does not help those who are in need. Moab comes from Sodom, right? When Lot lived in Sodom. Sodom is a city that does not help visitors. They did not want to share their resources with us when we came out of Egypt. We were trying to get into the land of Canaan. We wanted to travel through their land. They hired Bilam to curse us. And then you have the story here about Moab killing David's family. So that in the chapter in Yeshaya, it's a call to Moab, purify your ways. Stop being like Sodom. If you will take in our needy, then your needy will be protected as well. You follow? So that, to me, is informing this medrash about how they don't take care of David's parents. So in sum, David is on the run. He develops an entourage of desperate people. He is personally desperate, so much so that he turns to his ancestral but wicked Moab for shelter for his family against Shaul, and he may well get burned for that, if we take the view of this medrash that they were killed. Got it? That's a quick summary. Questions? We're good. Yes, Janine.
Not a question, but just they're being castigated for not for their lack of hospitality. And that's what their original ancestor personified, because Lot, that was one of the good things about him, that he did.
Try to do hospitality, right. Right. I mean, it's a warped version, but he did try.
Right.
Correct. That's a good point.
I have a question.
Okay.
It doesn't say anywhere in the Sukkim about his parents being killed. Why did the Midrashim invent this thing?
So that goes back to what everything that we just said for the last 20 minutes. Meaning, the Medrash is trying to understand two things. Number one, why did they only stay in Moab as long as David was in Mitzudah? Why does that stop there? Number two, why does David go to war against Moab? They're sheltering his parents. So therefore, the suggestion is, it's consistent, Eti, it's consistent yeah. with Moab's role in Tanakh and with the criticism they receive in Yeshaya that they are not hospitable to guests. They do not take care of people. They're like Sodom. So what we're doing here, what the Medrash is doing here, is it's doing the math. And it's saying, in order for me to understand why they're no longer there once David leaves Mitzudah, and in order for me to understand why David goes to war against Moab, I have to look deeper and say, well, what's the character of Moab? How do I understand Moab's conduct? Here's a possibility. They're criticized for not helping refugees. If they did something to David's parents, which would explain why they're not there anymore, that would explain why David goes on the attack against them. That's what this Medrash is doing. It's putting the pieces together from the hints that we have, because we have a fundamental problem. If someone says to me, I don't like this Medrash, my response is, then why did David go to war against Moab? You tell me. He's going to war against the people who are sheltering his parents? That makes no sense. I need an answer. So this is an answer. They're not there anymore because Moab killed them. That's the idea. The part that I can't solve, and again, has to wait until we learn about Nachash and Amon in Shmuel Bet, is the question of, how do you know that he had one brother who survived? Where did that fit? How does that fit into any of this? So that's an open question. But this idea itself is just, they're just building off of evidence. That's what they're working with. Okay. So that brings us to, Ricky, I saw your question in the chat, but the answer is, 'cause. That's the answer. So if you take a look at Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, very short line, but a lot to understand. Vayomer Gad Hanavi El David. The prophet God said to David, Lo Seishev Bamitzudah, don't stay in Mitzudah. Wherever Mitzudah is, in Moab or perhaps in Yehuda, remember Moab is east of the Jordan. Yehuda is west of the Jordan. Lech uvasa lecha eretz Yehuda. Go to the land of Yehuda. Vayelech David vayavo Ya'ar Chares. And so David went and he went to a place called Ya'ar Chares. Okay. So before we go into God's instructions, let's talk about David's relationship with God. And as I said last time, it's confusing. God, I get it. But we're just trying our best. God is the Navi, God is Hashem. So, God is presented to us as a Navi for David personally. Some of you may remember chapter 16, right? Chapter 16, chapter 17. In chapter 16, David was anointed. In chapter 17, David beats Goliath. And you remember that we had a chronology problem. In chapter 17, David shows up in front of Shaul, and Shaul says, who is this guy? Who's his father? But in chapter 16, the end of chapter 16, David was playing music for Shaul. And the text said Shaul loved him, and he brought him to live in his palace. How does he not know who David is in chapter 17? So we gave multiple answers for that problem, right? One answer that we gave was that he wasn't asking who is he was asking about his suitability to become a king, because he knew, he could see that there was something up with David. We gave a few answers. Rabbi Menachem Liebtag gave a creative answer back then. He pointed out, we are taught in Divrei Hayamim, and the Gemara Bava Basra says it, that the book of Shmuel was written by committee. It wasn't written by Shmuel alone. And you know that, because Shmuel dies before Shaul does. Shmuel dies towards the end of Shmuel Aleph. You have half the book left. So who wrote the rest of it? And you could say, if you had to, well, Shmuel wrote it as a prophecy. If I was forced to say that, I could say it. But that's not the answer. Divrei HaYamim tells us that Sefer Shmuel was written by Shmuel, Gad, and Nasan, three Nevi'im. That's the idea. So Rabbi Liebtag proposes the following idea. Shmuel was primarily the prophet for Shaul. Those of you, by the way, who are in my Tuesday afternoon Malachim class, I apologize because for you this is going to be review. But we did this a couple of weeks ago in the Tuesday shiur. But Shmuel was primarily Shaul's Navi, right? He only has two interactions with David. The first one when he anoints him, and then the second one when David runs away to him for safety, and he shields him temporarily from Shaul, and then David runs away, and we're done. They never see each other again. Shmuel is really Shaul's prophet. So Shmuel records, according to Rabbi Liebtag, chapters 1 through 16, which give us the bulk of Shaul's experiences before David starts to rise. The end of chapter 16, which has David as the musician for Shaul, actually doesn't happen then. It happens later, after David already defeats Goliath. That's happening later on. It's recorded earlier in Shmuel's text, because chapter 17 is going to start the part written by Gad or Nathan as prophets of David. So therefore, this later event is recorded earlier. That was the idea. I noted at the time, I have all sorts of problems with Rabbi Liebtag's version of this. But what is certainly true from what he says is that Shmuel isn't really David's Navi. David has two Nevi'im, Gad and Nathan. As a matter of fact, those of you who have a full Tanakh here, take a look at Shmuel Bet, chapter 24, sentence 11. I gave you the reference in source number 6, so you could be reminded there of what we're looking for. Tell me how God is described there. Exactly. Jose David. Jose, not meaning contract. Jose David means David's visionary, David's seer. He is the one who sees visions for David. So God is closely associated with David. Now, here's the part that I did in the Malachim Shir. Rav Yitzchak Amar, in an article called David HaMelech, Gad HaJose V'Natan HaNavi, from the journal Megadim, offers a very interesting idea about why David has two Nevi'im. Why he has Gad and he has Nathan. And the way he views it is that the roles are split. You need a Navi to do two different things. You need a Navi who is going to tell you when you're doing things wrong. And you also need a Navi who is going to encourage you to move forward. And it's not necessarily good to have one Navi do both things, like Shmuel did for Shaul. Right? Shmuel plays both roles for Shaul. But with David, it's going to be a division of labor. Yes, Effie?
Could it be that David was king for a long time, wasn't he?
40 years.
Okay, so could it be that in the beginning there was God, and then later on there was Nathan?
So I'll take the pun. In the beginning there was God. However, it doesn't work because we're going to see God showing up at the end of Shmuel Bet, and Nathan has already shown up earlier. Nathan has a big role with David and Bathsheba in rebuking David for that. But God is going to show up after that when David does the census that he wasn't supposed to do. So there's a lot of overlap there. Ricky?
So, but Nathan is still there, so there, what, it's
There are two of them, two Nevi'im. Natan and God.
Sorry?
Natan and God. God.
Okay, but God is the one that tells the Nevi'im what to say.
Correct. Correct.
So he's giving his knowledge to all different people?
Yes. That's not news. We have many Nevi'im who overlap in Tanakh.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yirmiyahu is a Navi at the same time as Huldah. Yeshaya is a Navi at the same time as Hoshea. Yeah, no, we have multiple Nevi'im. Remember, it's a big population. We need to have multiple Nevi'im, even if they were in the same type of a message. We're taught that each Navi has a unique, actual message. But the styles, or not the styles, it's the wrong word, but the overall theme, let's say before the destruction of the first temple, the overall theme is going to be, you're sinning and disaster is coming. So take a look at source number 7. This is where I brought you what he has to say about Natan. He says, and I'll just read my English translation in the interest of time. He says, now we shall examine Natan's appearances. I flipped it because he actually does God first. But for our purposes, I wanted to do Natan first. It seems that these appearances come in direct opposition to God's appearances. From an examination of these events, it arises that Natan's appearances come to halt a path, to change a path of thought, or to shift David from one view to another. David is doing something, and Hashem sends Natan to change his path. Thus, for example, when David asked to build a permanent home for the ark, Natan did agree to it at first, but immediately afterward Hashem appeared to him at night and told him David would not build the Beis HaMikdash. Natan was forced then to tell David he could not build the Beis HaMikdash, and so he frustrated David's plan. In the story of Bathsheba, Natan rebuked David after his sin with Bathsheba. We find similar things in the story of the crowning of Adoniyahu. David's, in the beginning of Malachim, David's silence regarding Adoniyahu's path might have been with clear knowledge that Adoniyahu was more suited than Shlomo to sit on the royal throne. It could be that David thought Adoniyahu could be a good king, until Natan came and frustrated the matter, knowing the reality that Shlomo was David's successor was a divine, the reality that Shlomo was David's successor was a divine decree and divine selection. I don't agree with him on the point about David and Adoniyahu, not really relevant for our overall discussion. The point is, Natan is the one who changes David's behavior, whereas God is the one who encourages David. If you take a look at source number 8, my English translation. Oh, wait a minute. I brought the same one twice. What did I do here? That's weird. Yeah, sorry. I brought the same translation twice. When I was flipping it, I flipped it and didn't flip the source. So I'll tell you what he says outside of the text. And maybe when I upload the source sheet, I'll upload the correct translation. The Hebrew is correct. The Hebrew is right. It's only the English. So you can follow along with what he says there in the Hebrew as I explain it. What he says is, you needed a Navi like Natan, who's going to change David's direction. You also need a Navi like God, who's going to encourage him and move him forward. And that's what happens on the three occasions when God shows up. First of all, in our story, he tells David to leave this Mitzudah, which he calls the Mitzudah of Moab, and go to the land of Yehuda, where eventually the people of Judah are going to make David king after Shaul dies. So that's number one. That's an encouraging thing. Second, he mentions God's third appearance. There's a story in the end of Shmuel Bet in which David conducts a census of the army. Why is not our discussion right now, but it was a very bad move, and it led to suffering for the nation. David recognizes his mistake and he apologizes. After that, God comes to him and tells him he should buy the granary of Aravna of Yevus and establish an altar for God, which is the predecessor to the Beis HaMikdash. And as far as the second time he shows up, that's also in response to the census, but it's not a criticism of David. And that's really Rav Amar's point, is that God's role is not to criticize David. God's role is to support David. And that's going to become very, very important right now. That's what we're going to come to see in this section. God is going to give David a piece of encouraging, reassuring, prophetic counsel. That's what's going to happen here. So let's see the story. I see hands, but I sort of feel like we should see the story first. Are the questions about the breakdown of Rav Amar or about God?
Mine is about the breakdown.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm looking back to when they went to David, Nathan and Bathsheba to tell about Adoniah.
Yep.
It would seem that God should be the one, because God's the one who encourages him to move, not Nathan, if you follow this reasoning.
Right, so taking his approach, he argues that it's Natan, because what he's doing is getting David to stop doing what he's doing. David is, in his read, David is actually mildly encouraging of Adoniyahu, but I don't accept that, but it's clear that David is not engaged. And this is a rebuke from Natan, like, hey, I gave you a prophecy, Shlomo's supposed to be king, what went wrong? That kind of thing. Janine, is that on Rav Amar or on...
Yeah. I'm just curious, why would David be the only one that has two Nevi'im? Do we see this any place? Like, this is such a...
Right.
Wow.
Does a king... Do we know of a king who has two Nevi'im?
Encourage and what to rebuke.
Right. I mean, yes, but that's because of chronology, right? Ahav starts with Eliyahu and ends up with Elisha.
Right.
But that's because Eliyahu's gone. That's not different missions. Yeah, I don't know. I think it's an interesting idea, but my expertise in the period of Malachim is non-existent, and so it could be there's one I'm just not thinking of. Your point is well taken. I can't think of another one who has this model. That's true. I didn't like his article also for a different reason, which is that he tries to make it parallel, like fully parallel. That Natan has three appearances and God has three appearances, but I think he's really pushing it, because God really has two appearances. The one here, and after the census, it's one extended appearance. It's not really two different ones. Nonetheless.
And especially when he has to twist that it wasn't really...
Right, it wasn't really negative, it wasn't... Right. Claudette.
When we read about God in chapter 24, 2 Samuel, he's called a seer. Is it... We know prophets see things, but they specifically call God David seer.
Yeah.
Is it because he's... maybe a spiritual guide that's different than
the past? I don't know. It's an interesting question. I do want to discuss the term Chozeh, if we ever get up to there, and what it means. You may remember we analyzed the term Ro'eh when it was used for Shmuel way back when. Ro'eh versus Navi. So it's a good question. I don't know. Yeah. Okay, so let's see what actually happens here. He tells him to leave Mitzudah and to go to Eretz Yehuda. So first some geography. As I mentioned to Susan earlier today, we have two different views about where Mitzudah is. Rav Yeshaya Ditrani, we brought this last week, said that Mitzudah is somewhere in the Moab region. That was his approach. On the other hand, the other idea was that Mitzudah is actually in Yehuda. Well, according to this, why do you need to tell me go to the land of Yehuda if you're already in the land of Yehuda? You could say, well, maybe he's telling David to go to this part of the land of Yehuda or something like that, but it's a little difficult. Also, I have no idea where Ya'ar Cheret is. I don't feel bad about that, because Professor Keel in the Dot Mikra edition also doesn't know where Ya'ar Cheret is. Radha quotes you the Medrash Tehillim that points to the word cheret, chet resh tuf, as meaning something very dry, and suggesting that it was a wild area that was very dry and it was rejuvenated when David went there. That's not so surprising, Eti, to read Ya'ar Cheret that way, because when you see a place in Tanakh that is not known from anywhere else, it's its only appearance, you start to suspect that maybe the name that's used for it is not a formal place name, but rather some kind of a message. This place had another name, and it was known in Tanakh. Yar Cheret is actually just a message about it, that it was a place that was very dry. But moving past the geography, no pun intended, why does he want David to go? Why does he want David to leave Mitsuda? What is he telling him to do here? We've already seen Rav Amar's hint as to what he thinks he's doing, that David will eventually be crowned by the people of Yehuda. But that's not happening from the people in Yar Cheres, and it's not happening for a long time. So why does he tell David to go? Well, what's driving David's travels now altogether? Sorry? Yeah, Sandy. Right, getting away from Shaul, Susan says. Sandy, is that what you were going to say?
Yes, that's
what I was going to say. Okay. And
Claudette? Yeah. Also, I was going to say, because maybe he recognized that Shaul was on one for him and he wanted him to move
yes.
as far away.
Shaul is on the trail. So writes Radak, and that's Abarbanel's first approach. Take a look at source number 9, where I brought it to you from Radak. Al-Pi Hashem Amar Lo, Kisham Yenishmar Min Shaul. At God's word, this is a prophecy, he comes to David to say, you'll be safer if you go to Eretz Yehuda. V'chein haya, and so it was. Ki ba'ot shahaya sham, as long as David was in the land of Yehuda, lo biksha, Shaul didn't come after him. Ad shahalach el ki'ila, until David went to a place called Ki'ila, which happens in Shmuel Bet. V'hatam, and the reason for it was, Lefisha be'eretz Yehuda hayu ohavim oso, was because in the land of Yehuda, people loved David. Everyone loved David in the land of Yehuda. That's his family. Ve'laya kam Shaul levakshau, and if Shaul had come along trying to look for David, hayu magidim lo, they would have told David, v'hunimlat mimakom lomakom, and then he would have been able to flee. So this is a place of safety, Eretz Yehuda, for David. Granted that Ki'ila was also in Yehuda, and yet he wasn't safe there. It was far from those who knew him. It was far from his family. It was the other end. And yet, ultimately God will tell him to go to Ki'ila, and he's going to go there. So we'll have to discuss that when we get to Ki'ila one day. But right now, simple answer for why God tells him to go to Eretz Yehuda is that will be a safe place with relatives, with allies. That's where you want to be. Abarbanel throws in an added note, which is very interesting. Abarbanel adds source number 10. Gam, also, l'seis lo siman ki imloch ha-Yehuda rishona sheva shanim. As a sign, he's going to rule over just Yehuda for 7 years, meaning David, after Shaul dies, the people of Yehuda are going to crown David as king, but the people up north are going to follow Shaul's son Ishbosheth. Now, how long that lasts is unclear. Ishbosheth is only around for 2 years, but Shaul will remain in Hebron for 7 years before finally going to Yerushalayim. So eventually, God willing, we'll have to discuss that. But that's Abarbanel's idea. That's a hint to David. Yehuda loves you. You're going to be a king over Yehuda first before you get to be a king over everybody. So what are we meant to take away from having a Navi bring this brief message to David? What is this here for? Why do you need the Navi to bring this message? Yeah, Janine.
David being given a path by Hashem, he's being told what to do next. And it, you know, you could say by the same token that it was his family and he might have been beloved, but it was also more dangerous.
Mm-hmm. I think that I think a lot of it is that I see you, Claudette. I think that a lot of it is he's being given a path. He's being given reassurance, right? In his desperate time when he's on the run. He's hearing from Hashem. Shmuel has left David. David's getting nothing from Shmuel. So Hashem is sending a Navi. It's almost as though it's more important just that David understand that Hashem is still with him. So that, you know, Radak says, Hashem is saying, through God, I'm looking after you. I want to keep you safe. This is where you'll be safe. Or as Abarbanel reads it, it's a message that David ultimately will become king over Yehuda. But the point is, either way, whichever way I read it, it's reassurance that Hashem is still with him. Yes, Claudette.
And also, there's a political thing going on here. Because Shaul is separating the people by Benjamin, and he says it further down in this chapter, he's telling the people that are Benjamin that David and his will not take care of them.
Right, the split of Yehuda and Yisrael is a big deal here.
There's a political fight also going on between Shaul and David.
Right.
And the tribe of Judah and Benjamin.
Right. Nope, that's true. But I have a problem. Yes, Ricky. I
still have a problem about Hashem not helping David's family and still allowing him to have these losses.
So, you will find over and over and over and over again throughout Tanakh, Hashem allows people to make mistakes. That happens. It's the way it is. Hashem allows Shaul to make mistakes. What?
David was running for his life. What's the mistake?
The mistake is trusting Moab. The mistake is going to Moab for help.
What should he have done?
Kept them with him. Found somebody else to trust. Not trust Moab. Yes. Yeah. Sandy.
Is it possibly, like going back to one of the previous things you brought up, that if he was in Mitzpeh at the time and his family was still in Moab, being two different regions, that it was now known that his family had perished, and it was like an advancing run, you have to leave, as well as Hashem with you.
Interesting.
So his family might have worked.
I don't know. The problem, though, is that his family didn't die because of Shaul. And Moab isn't coming after David. So I don't know that it's an advancing threat.
Okay.
Yeah, that would be my problem with it. But I have a problem here. Take a look at the next sentences. Okay, back in chapter 22, sentences 6 to 9. Read through that. Vayishma Shaul. Shaul heard. Ki nodad David. Va'anashim asher ito. And there are different ways to read those words. We're going to come back to what those words mean. But essentially what it means is that Shaul becomes aware that David has men. He has allies with him. V'Shaul yoshev ba'giv'ah, and Shaul is in Giv'ah at the time. He has that ever-present chanit, that spear in his hand. And Shaul turns to his abadim, to his servants, in sentence 7. And he says, Shimuna b'nei yemini, listen up, you people of Binyamin, right? Like we just said, splitting the Yehuda from Binyamin. Gam l'kuchem yitain ben Yishai sadosu chramim. What? The son of Yishai, David, is going to give you guys fields and vineyards. He's going to make you guys all officers. You're plotting against me. You're making a deal with David. Right? That's what comes next. And that leads to Doeg saying, we are loyal to you, but in Nov, they're not loyal to you. Because here's what I saw when I was at the Mishkan in Nov. And that's going to lead to him summoning Achimelech from Nov, and ultimately massacring the entire city. So here's my question. David coming out of Mitzudah causes Shaul to find out that David has allies, which causes the demolition of the city of Nov. Is God telling David via the Navi God, is he telling him to do something that will result in the massacre of Nov? You see my problem? If David doesn't leave Mitzudah, Nov still survives.
But you said to us that God let Hashem let people do their own mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
So it's either yes or no. So if Hashem lets people, he told me to go to Judah, but then it was Saul who made, and Doeg, who had the murderous intent of the people of Nov.
that's true. I'm not thinking about saving Shaul from his mistake. I'm talking about saving the people of Nov from Shaul. They're going to get massacred. I don't care about Shaul's responsibility for it. You have dozens of people living in Nov who are going to get killed because of this. That's what I'm talking
about.
Read the psukim from Hey till Tet, from sentence 5 to sentence 9, then come back to me. Claudette.
I don't know that anything could have saved the people of Nod from Shaul, because he would have killed the minute he learned that David went there, whether David was staying in Mitzvah or not. So the minute he knew that he had a heart of help, he would have done what he had done.
Right.
So I don't know that leaving Mitzvah and going to Judah would have made a difference.
Right, and I'm going to come back to that thought. Janine, you were going to say the same thing?
Pretty much the same thing. I mean, it didn't... David got them into trouble by lying to the Kohen when he went there and doing things secretly. That was really... You know, you'd say that was the cause.
And that we... And remember, we did criticize David for that. We talked about that as an issue.
But now, Shaul would have found out some other way, because Doeg had something up his sleeve and he was ready to do this.
Right.
This one off, he would have had another one. I guess what Deb said.
Right.
Would have had another opportunity.
Right. It was going to happen eventually. Leaving Mitsuda or Doeg blabbing, somehow this was going to happen regardless. You can make that argument. So first of all, I think it depends on how you read sentence 6. The phrase there that's vague is Noda David. Vanashim asher ito. The word Noda there is awkward. If we had time, I would ask everybody what their translations do, but we don't have time, so I won't. Rashi, if you look at source number 11, says Noda David means David had become aware. Ki his bonainly he shamer mimenu, that he had thought of ways to be safe from Shaul. In other words, it wasn't that Shaul heard that David had allies. It was that Shaul heard that David realized that he was in danger, and he's angry at his men for somebody betraying him and telling David that he's in danger. That's one possibility, because he doesn't know that it was God who informed David. That's one. Radak, though, reads it differently. Radak says in source number 12, Kinis parsem David, that David became known, not that David knew, but David had become known. Klomar noda davar shayu imo anashim ad sheshama Shaul. People began to find out that David had allies, and eventually Shaul found that out. So two different ways to read the pasuk. Either it's Shaul finds out that David is alert to the danger, or Shaul finds out that David has allies. So if I take the latter read, again, I ask the question, how could Hashem bring this about? So you could answer, Bechira Chavshus, free will, like Susan said, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You could answer, as Claudette said and Janine said as well, it's going to happen eventually. David's going to leave Mitsuda at some point, you know, supplies, whatever. Or Doeg is going to find some other way to tell Shaul. So you could give that answer. You could also answer that this is part of Hashem's desire to reassure David and let the chips fall where they may. Hashem wants David to feel supported. But I would actually suggest that we have forgotten something from the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. The fall of Nov is the fulfillment of the curse on the house of Eli. Way back when, we had a Kohen Gadol / Shofet who had two sons who abused their power in the Mishkan. They disgraced the Mishkan of Hashem, and after repeated warnings, Eli did not depose them, did not rein them in any way, and Hashem put a curse on the house of Eli, and that is what is being fulfilled here. Back in chapter 4, that curse began. In chapter 4, the Jews went to war against the Plishtim. Take a look. That's the war in which Chafni and Pinchas die, And then Eli hears the news and he dies. That's the beginning of the end for the house of Eli. So take a look at chapter 3, sentence 21. Right before that. Right before the war. Last sentence in chapter 3. Vayosef Hashem leherao b'shiloh. God continued, or increased, to be visible in Shiloh. There's more prophecy now than there had been before, when Shmuel begins. Ki nigla Hashem al Shmuel b'shiloh b'dvar Hashem. Hashem was revealed to Shmuel in Shiloh with the word of God. And then, chapter 4, sentence 1. Vayhi dvar Shmuel l'chol Yisrael. The word of Shmuel went forth to all Israel. Vayetze Yisrael likras plishtim lamilchama, and they went out to war against the plishtim. This catastrophic war in which they would lose the Aron, Chofni and Pinchas would die, and then Eli would die. And if you take a look at source number 13 on your sheet, you find the idea expressed by Radak, that when it says the word of Shmuel was for all Israel, it was the vision to go to war against the Plishtim. Hashem told Shmuel, tell the Jews to go to war against the Plishtim, knowing where it's going to go, because it's important to take down the house of Eli. That's actually explicit in Tehillim. I gave you the reference here in source number 14, but it's already 2:28 p.m., so we're not going to see it inside now, but if you look there, it actually says explicitly that Hashem planned the war in order to destroy the Mishkan in Shiloh. We see this later on also, not later on, we see it earlier on, I should say, in Shoftim, in Pilegesh Begivah, the concubine at Gibeah. Remember the civil war, the war between Binyan and everybody else? And the people say, should we go to war? They ask Hashem, should we go to war? And Hashem says, go. And then they lose. And the commentators differ as to what exactly was going on, but classic approach in many of the commentators is because they were supposed to be punished for something. Ramban, for example, says that. They were supposed to be punished, and therefore Hashem says, sure, go. Because he wants to see that punishment happen. So here, the descendants of Eli are going to suffer in Nov, and yes, the instruction to David to go into Eretz Yehuda is the trigger. It would have happened anyway, as noted, but Hashem is now doing this to Nov and ending Eli's family, other than one man who will survive, and that will be Eviatar, as we'll see. But that's, I think the major points that we're supposed to get in this brief instruction from God to David is Hashem is saying, I am with you, I support you, but he's also laying the groundwork for the destruction of Nov. We will pick up with that, God willing, next week. I wish you a good Shabbos.
Shabbos, thank you. Shabbos,